So last week we talked about kind of the structure, the events that are happening, kind of the description that Paul gives in 2 Timothy 3 about, you know, in the latter days it'll be like that. And it sounded pretty eerily familiar. It was almost like listening to the evening news about some of the commentators and things that people are saying right now. I mean, obviously, the culture that Paul paints in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 10, obviously could fit our culture. We're to live as though these are the last days. Whether they are or not, we don't know. But we're to live that way. So the latter part of chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, really help us to know, as Francis Schaeffer said, how then should we live? In other words, given the facts that we are, you know, surrounded by a series of challenges, what is incumbent upon us for Christians? How then should we live? I remember the old poster. Maybe it goes all the way back to my college days, but it's been around. You've seen the little cat, the little kitten hanging on the clothesline, and it just says, "Hang in there, baby." That's pretty much, I mean, you can leave now. That's pretty much what I'm going to tell you, okay? And I've got a little rap video, believe it or not, to kind of underscore that point.
I wish I could say my faith is my buffering from the temptations, tests, and trials of the world. But the gospel comes with suffering. Hard times, there's no excuse for living out my faith part time.
The kingdom is here, but don't forget endurance. Fail where the faith doesn't look good for the non-believer who needs the assurance that God works all things together for the good. Since Jesus already paid the premium for the insurance, and life is still going to happen. But you can't quit, cause he took nails in his hand and his feet, so death won't repeat. You'll die once, but live forever.
And that's a very long time with the Father, you know.
You'll never win the fight if you don't fight. And if you give up at midnight, you'll never see the morning. When darkness gets in the way, but since there's no other way, you gotta keep going.
Good word. Got to keep going. So how do we do that? Let's look in 2 Timothy, the third chapter. And the first thing I see is Paul says, but you. You know, there's some great, great conjunctions and interruptions in Paul's thinking. But such were some of you. The operative word being were. He says, but you, in contrast to the conceited, the self-centered, the material culture that we live in, but you. How are you then to live? He said, you followed my, and notice the words he used there. I'm not going to drill down on all of these, but you followed my teaching. That is the epistles that we get from the Apostle Paul. My conduct, Paul says, be an imitator of me as I imitate Christ. My purpose, the Great Commission, going to all the world. My faith, that faith, of course, in Jesus Christ. Patience is a word I'm going to drill down on a little bit later. It's that great word, macrothumia. And then love is agape, that self-giving kind of love. And finally, endurance. Endurance. Become a prototype. Prototype. It's the showroom model. It's the first. Paul writes of Jesus in Colossians 1:15. Jesus is the firstborn. Literally, that's the prototokos. The prototokos. He is the first of all creation. Not that Christ is created, not that he is, you know, created as we are created, but he is first in rank, first in priority, first in superiority. So for you, he says, be a prototype, be a showroom model, be a person that exemplifies these qualities. And, you know, I wonder now, why did he pick out these things? Well, he's going to go into this deal about persecution. So if you're going to endure persecution, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, all that makes sense because we live in a crazy, mixed-up world. And you can get confused real quickly. New York Newsday reported several years ago a confusing marriage in which former Rolling Stones Bill Wyman's son is going to marry Bill's ex-wife's mother. Wyman's son from a previous marriage, Stephen, age 30, announced his engagement to Patsy Smith, age 46, the mother of Wyman's former wife, Mandy, age 22. The marriage would make the rock star's ex-wife, let me get this right. The marriage would make the rock star his ex-wife's step-grandfather. We live in a crazy, mixed-up society. I mean, when you watch the news in the evening, depending on what news you watch and who you listen to, you can just get into a slow burn. You can just have indigestion right after dinner watching the news, or before dinner. Just pick your subject and you go, I cannot believe this is happening in a country whose motto is In God We Trust. And so Paul says, get ready for it. It's coming. And if you're going to get through it, you can't be as the video said, a part-time Christian. You've got to be all in. You've got to hang on till the end. Be a prototype. Plan on not just being a second-rate Christian, but being a first-rate. Being an example of the faith in all these areas. And then secondly, he said to expect persecution. U.S. Representative Chris Smith at a House subcommittee hearing last week called Christians the most persecuted group in the world. Interesting. Paul said, along with the persecutions and suffering, in fact, all those who want to live a godly life. What's a godly life? Teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. All those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The word picture there, and I'm going to use a little Greek today. I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but it's kind of interesting. The will be persecuted phrase in the Greek literally means will be hunted as wild beast. It's a pretty graphic description of persecution. He said all those, not some of them, all those who want to live a godly life. If you live a countercultural life in a messed up world, you're going to attract attention. You're going to be persecuted. He said evil people and imposters will become worse, deceived and being deceived. They don't even know what they believe. They are themselves deceived and are being deceived. Two or three examples real quickly. First of all, in the New Testament, we see persecution all through Acts. My pastor, Greg Mott, is going through a study of the book of Acts over the past 2 years. And we've seen Paul persecuted pretty well wherever he went. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Ephesus, to the Corinthians. He wrote two hardship lists, you know, stonings, beatings, whippings, scourgings, 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 11. 1 Thessalonians 3, 4, he pretty much said, when I was there, I warned you it was going to happen. Now it's happening. You're being persecuted. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 10, expect persecution. Paul said, blessed are you when you encourage trials. So we read about it in the New Testament. We see it around the world. Two or three examples. I just went on the internet. If you want to just do it yourself, go to Christian persecution and you're going to find all kinds of examples. Most persecuted group. November 12th, 2013 article, North Korea publicly executed as many as 80 people in stadiums with as many as 10,000 men, women, and children forced to watch. I saw Rick Warren tweeted that of those 80 that were executed on that one day, as many as 16 were publicly shot for the serious crime of being found in possession of a Bible. That's a long way away. A little closer to home, you might have seen the story on the news last night that Iowa State University was forced by a group to remove Bibles from the hotel guest rooms in the student union. Now, as one commentator said, they just happened to be in the drawer. No one was forcing anyone to read them. Nobody came by and said, you've got to read this. But the group that brought it to the attention said, this is a publicly funded university and the Bible has no place basically on their premises. And then called it a book of hate, a book that it demoralized them to be in the same space with it. That's right here. And you can find articles like that just about every day of your life of people in America coming against what we believe in the Bible. Voice of the Martyrs is a really interesting website about Christian persecution around the world. There are articles on there every day. There have been more Christians martyred for their faith in our lifetime, one estimate has it, than in all of Christian history combined. This is not something just to read about in Acts. This is not just something Fox's Book of Martyrs back in the medieval days. This is right now. Voice of the Martyr said, in July of 2013, two young girls in Pakistan received a copy of the story of Jesus in their native language, Urdu. They give a picture of them. We'll look at them. Two young girls read the story of Jesus, produced by Voice of the Martyrs, in their native language. This is in northern Pakistan. The Christians who distributed the booklets happily reported that these two girls, you're looking at them, trusted Christ after reading the engaging booklets. They became our sisters in Christ, part of the Christian family. Just a couple of months later, on a sunny Sunday morning, two suicide bombers entered the All States Church compound in Peshawar, Pakistan. The Islamists waited until the services were over, and the nearly 500 worshipers began to gather for a meal together. At 11:45 that morning, they detonated their suicide vest and killed 78 people, injured another 130. It's the deadliest attack on the Christian minority in the history of the nation of Pakistan. In October, the author said, I received word that the two young sisters pictured here who received the story of Jesus during the July distribution and began to follow Jesus were killed in that attack that began that Sunday morning. That puts a face to what I'm saying about persecution. But we say, well, it happened in Acts. It happens around the world. We see it in Asia. We see it in Pakistan. We see it in Muslim countries. But I'm telling you, it's coming here. It's coming to our nation. And we cannot, when Paul writes, all who want to live a godly life will in fact be persecuted, we cannot feel like we're going to be the exception. So, as Paul says, gird up your loins. Get ready. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Leads us to the next thing of how we should live, and that is to persevere. Verse 14, in light of that, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believe. One of Paul's favorite phrases throughout his writings is stand fast. Stand fast, be steadfast, immovable. Stand firm, he says. And it leads us back to that word that we had at the very beginning, patience. There are two words for patience in the Bible. One is hupomone, which is patience with things and circumstances. Traffic today, my hot water didn't work, you know, the coffee maker broke. That's patience with things or patience with circumstances. So there's another word. It's the word he uses here. It's the word that you need in order to stand against persecution, and it's patience with people. Let me just read you a couple of things about macrothemia. This is the word that's used in this passage. It comes from macron, which is the word for far off, and thumos, which is anger, fierceness, indignation. And basically it says, if you're going to persevere, you need to have patience with people. You need to, it's the opposite of having a short fuse. It's the opposite of just getting all riled up over something that somebody says. The word in Scripture is used as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's one of the things that show we're worthy of our calling in Ephesians 4. It is in Colossians 3:2, the ladder of qualities, 3:12. It's a characteristic of love in 1 Corinthians 13:4. It is a quality of the sufferings of Paul in 2 Corinthians 6. And it is, he urged showing macrothemia as a duty in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's called a divine attribute of Jesus Christ in that he showed macrothemia, keeping anger afar off when he led Paul to become apostle, 1 Timothy 1:16. He said, out of the riches of the God's kindness and forbearance of macrothemia, he's leading all of us to repentance, Romans 2:4. In Romans 9, Paul said, if he were angry, if he acted as a human would, he would smash us like faulty pottery in Romans 9. Macrothemia, Russell Crowe's getting ready to go into the ark on his new movie. Macrothemia was putting anger afar off, and it allowed Noah and his family the opportunity to come to the ark And in 2 Peter 3:9, he says, God's will is that all should come to repentance. William Barclay writes, if God had been a man, he would have long ago taken his hand and wiped out the world. But his macrothemia, that's keeping his anger afar off, he bears with the sins, the follies and disobedience of men. The great obligation which rests upon Christians is this: a Christian must be as patient with his fellow man as God has been with us. That's macrothemia. Now, how does that apply in a time of persecution? In an extra-biblical, apocryphal literature, the Maccabees, they describe macrothemia as the quality that allowed the Roman army to conquer the world. Well, let me break it down like this. The Roman army at the time was the best equipped, best trained, most powerful fighting force in the world. They literally pacified the world through military might. And macrothemia was keeping anger, and with it the accompanying bitterness and discouragement and giving up, afar off. A Roman legionnaire could imagine losing a battle, and it happened. They could imagine being wounded or killed, and it happened. They could even imagine losing a campaign, and it happened. But a Roman legionnaire, a Roman general, a Roman centurion, a Roman politician could not fathom Rome not accomplishing its goals in the end. If you just hang in there and be patient, put anger afar off, put discouragement and bitterness afar off, if you just hang in there, you're going to win. That's macrothemia. And for the Christian, it's not to get discouraged every time you face opposition. You knock on somebody's door, figuratively speaking. You bring up Christ in a conversation, and someone just dismisses you out of hand. And you kind of sulk and go, oh, well, I got my feelings hurt. I'm never going to do that again. I don't want to offend anyone. That's the opposite. Macrothemia says, I'm not going to let my feelings get in the way of doing what God told me to do. And God told me I need to share the good news with a lost and dying world. And so I'm going to get back into the fight. I may lose a battle. I may get a wound. But I'm not going to give up doing what God told me to do. Macrothemia. I'm going to put anger and bitterness, I'm going to put it afar off and be patient with people. Someone said, if you try to share the gospel with someone and they react kind of negatively, just realize you're talking to a dead person. Paul said they're dead in their trespasses and sin. They're blind, he said in 2 Corinthians 4. You're not going to get upset if a blind person stumbles into you. You're not going to push them down and get away and say, I'm offended. I don't want to have anything more to do with you. No, you're going to help them, redeem them, be a blessing to them. And that's macrothemia. He said, expect persecution and then continue in what you've learned and firmly believed. Know what you believe. Believe what you know. Don't doubt in the darkness what you learned in the light. When you hear discouraging news, when it seems like events are going against you, when it seems like people are going against you, remember to act in macrothemia, that is, with patience. Martin Luther King said, forgiveness is not an occasional act. It's a permanent attitude. Ruth Graham, a late wife of Billy Graham, said, a great marriage requires two great forgivers. Two great forgivers. Know what you believe. Believe what you know. You need to persevere. You need to stand firm in the faith. You need to stand firm for your faith, for your church, and I would say for your marriage. In 1975, the record of the year in the Grammys was Captain and Tennille's Love Will Keep Us Together. You might have noticed last week they got a divorce after 38 years. One of the commentaries on that, one of them said, and I'm not sure which, just said over a period of time, you begin to notice differences that you can no longer accept. Well, love won't keep you together if it's not the right kind of love. The love, one of the qualities of love in Paul's description in 1 Corinthians 13 is macrothemia, putting anger afar off. Not getting discouraged, not getting bitter, but understanding that if you just stay true to the Lord And if you do what you know to do, what does he say? But as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believe. Keep on keeping on. Persevere. In these times, we need it more than ever. The last thing is to be principled. One of the great verses in the Bible, these last two verses, Paul writes, the sacred scriptures which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that's the key. You know, without that, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense anything else I'm saying. I remember trying to talk to a guy in England about staying by his marriage, staying by his commitments, being the principal person, being servant kind of love. And he goes, well, that sounds really good in theory. I just think it's impossible. Well, let me tell you, it is impossible without Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your partner in your marriage, in your faith, in your church, in your walk, in your discipline, it is impossible. You're going to give up. You're going to fall out. But he says, the sacred scriptures which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, then all scripture is inspired by God. That's literally God breathed. When you read these scriptures, this is not just history or poetry. It's not just wisdom literature. It's not just doctrine. It is God breathed. It is for God in you. Someone said Bible is an acrostic, B-I-B-L-E, basic instruction before leaving earth. Before taking up to heaven, God wants us to know how to live. So it's inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Let's unpack that for a second. Bruce Wilkinson gave these definitions for those four things that Scripture does. He said you need to be steadfast in these. What are they? Doctrine. It means teaching, instruction, that which is learned, kept pure, defended against heresies. Doctrine occurs when the teacher explains the Word of God to the man of God, showing him the truths he should believe. Doctrine's a bad word. You want to clear a room in Christian circles, just say we're going to do a six-week study on doctrine. I mean, no matter how good the barbecue is, people stay away in droves. But let me tell you, doctrine is those things you've received. What do they mean? You don't generally learn it on the internet by the latest blogger. You look at centuries-old doctrine that is accepted by the Christian church. Secondly, correction. It's made up of three Greek words meaning to make straight again. Correction's always with an eye to restoration. Its goal is setting right, raising up those who fall, correcting those in error. Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. You got to connect those two things, truth and love. Someone said the Christian army is the only one that shoots its wounded. And sometimes we are guilty of that. When someone needs correcting, we want to take them out. Thirdly is instruction. And Bruce Wilkinson said instruction in righteousness refers to upbringing. And it means child training. Its emphasis is on guiding believers in the way of God and including chastening and discipline. According to a leading Greek dictionary, this term describes, quote, the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind, morals, commands, admonitions, reproofs, and punishment. Instruction. Christ says we are like babes in Christ initially, and we are to be matured into the image of Christ. Doctrine, correction, instruction, and finally reproof. It speaks of conviction, of punishment of the sinner. It's a rebuke to those in sin or the convincing of a man of the errors of his way, setting him on the right path. I saw a church marquee one time. It says, either the Bible will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the Bible. So the Bible was given to us. This is a treasure. These are God-breathed words. And lest you only read the book of Philippians every time and never want to get into the Old Testament, realize that when he's writing these words, all Scripture refers to the Old Testament because that's all that was in print at the time. And by implication, we understand that it refers to all 66 books of the Bible. We need to take the Scripture seriously. Folks, I wish I could say things are going to get better and better. I just don't believe that. There was a eschatological belief at one point around the turn of the century called postmillennialism. And that is that the church, and it was a great idea that the church was so strong and powerful, things were just going to get better and better and better. And then when everything got great, Christ was going to return, set up his kingdom on earth because we'd gotten everything straightened out. Post-millennialism. Well, there was a couple of world wars that kind of put that in disrepute. People realized things aren't going to get better and better. I didn't know what that meant when I was in junior high, but I remember my dad saying, he said, I'm so premillennial, I won't go to a post office. Well, I don't think that was the case. But post-millennialism just felt like things were going to get better and better and better. That's not the case. I'm afraid if I'm the one that has to break it to you, things seem to be getting worse and worse and worse. And so we need to be prototypical as Christians. We need to be exceptional as Christians. We need to be countercultural as Christians. We need to expect persecution. And when it comes, don't be offended. Don't feel like, oh, they're picking on me. No, anyone called by God is going to have persecution. Now, don't bring it on yourself. It's persecution for the sake of Christ, not because you spill your tea on somebody, okay? It is not something you bring on yourself, something that's because of the cause of Christ. Be willing to persevere. Macrothumia, to be patient with people, not lash out in anger, not to get down to their level, but to show love and peace and goodness and patience and kindness, those fruits of the spirits, and finally to live in the scripture, to be principled. I live in a neighborhood that has an increasing coyote problem, okay? We live right up against Attucks Reservoir, and it's just been the last 6 months. There was an article in our neighborhood newspaper about, you know, coyotes in the area and keep your dogs on a leash and keep dog food out of the backyard. And so, you know, you see something like that, and I can't say I've seen one on my street, but let me just tell you, about 2 a.m, I hear them. It just drives me nuts. I mean, I'm getting this early warning system with a little dog that we keep in the house. And before I hear him, his ears shoot straight up, you know, and he gets a little closer to me. And then all of a sudden I start hearing yipping and then they start baying. And the other night at 2 a.m, I mean, I just sat straight up in bed and it sounded like they were on my front yard, about 50 of them. And they were just yipping and howling. And I was going, I mean, there's this kind of primal fear, you know. These are wild animals. And I just had this irrational, you wake up at 2 a.m, you're going to be afraid anyway. But I had this kind of irrational feeling. And then all of a sudden I realized they can make a lot of scary noise, but they cannot harm me where I am. I'm safe in my house. And let me just say that word to you. Culture can make a lot of scary noise. Nietzsche can say, God is dead. Saw the t-shirt that said, Nietzsche is dead. Sign God. I mean, culture can make a lot of scary noise, but they cannot hurt you where you are. Where are you? You are in Christ. Jesus said, don't be afraid of those that can destroy the body. Be afraid of those that can destroy the soul. Folks, people are dying all around the world every single day for the cause of Christ. And I cannot promise you physical protection. But as one man said, so they kill me? What's next? I go to heaven. What's the threat? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you don't leave us in doubt. You said in this world we will